Do the next right thing to make your marriage sing.
All I ever wanted was to be in love with you. When your eyes met mine, I knew that this was really true.
Hello and welcome to the Music of Marriage
with Bob and
Evie. We're here again to talk about marriage from another angle. How many angles are there to talk about it?
Yes.
How much talking do you do in life, in your home, right, about over the years and over the days and hours and minutes? A lot. So we're never out of things to talk about for some reason. And it seems like today we're more motivated because we really enjoy what marriage is intended to be and how God created it. We really enjoy the beauty of it. And we come from an era when, you know, the little plastic, do they still do the little plastic bride and groom on top of the wedding cake thing? And, you know, happy days, the 50s. Weren't they happy days?
I think they do it at Greek weddings.
No. You always had the little bride and groom on top.
You did.
Anyway, it was an era in our nation, in our culture of a lot of sweetness and maybe more consistent agreement about what truth is and things like that. And we thought about the idea of truth because, you know, the last couple times we talked about the New World Disorder, which, by the way, podcasts of our shows are available on themusicofmarriage.com. And you can listen to past shows. Today's show, we try to get them up pretty soon. But truth is a topic that is, shall we say, made relative these days. In other words, the meaning has kind of been drained out of it and watered down and molded to fit whatever we want it to be. And it relates to marriage in that the way we think is going to be how we act. We're going to act upon what we believe. And so the truth takeover is what we need, the truth takeover. There's so much fake, but truth is a basis for flourishing in life. Marriage is an extension of our life and who we are. And so our knowledge of truth is a bedrock for what we build on. So if you have a very lackadaisical view toward marriage, it's just back in the 70s, it's just a piece of paper. Well, I hate to tell you, but it's not a piece of paper. So that's an untruth. And so people minimize and we water down, and that way we can make excuses for a lot of things that don't really work out so well. But the recipe for a better marriage is a truth-seeking mindset. How much truth do we base our expectations on? Do we even think about, what am I expecting from my spouse? Well, why? Well, am I looking at what I should be doing? Where do I find the answers? Where do I find these guideposts? Where do we find that source of truth that will be a compass to guide us true north? So knowing the truth is first, because how will we grow in truth and how will we go in truth? We've all heard that the truth will set you free. You know, you hear that in songs and refrains. But how much time do we really spend seeking the truth? You know that when we do seek truth, we set one another free. Like when Bob and I are at odds, or you're at odds with anybody for any reason, you have your version of the truth. We hear this all the time. And it's because we're all coming from a different place. You know, when we make a statement, we have one thing in our mind and the other person reads it totally differently. Why are you saying that? Well, it doesn't mean, well, I didn't mean that. Well, yeah, it's, you know, and it's back and forth. But at some point, to have peace, you have to come together, and you set the other person free by seeking truth, and seeking truth shows that you have an interest in being understanding of the person, and that together we should all be seeking truth together, because truth is one thing. It's like the 12-inch ruler. If you go to Ace Hardware or True Value or Home Depot, they're not going to all have different length rulers when you ask for, or a yardstick. They'll all be the exact same length, and that's the standard that we need to know before we build our house, before we build our marriage.
Yeah, lately when Evelyn and I are at odds, rather than perpetuate the oddity, we...
It's very odd when we're ever, if that we're ever at odds, isn't it?
Yeah, it's so remote that it's not even worth talking about. No, no, we're just.
I think what happens is I say, how come we always have to have a fight in order to get good material for our show?
Yeah, that was a conclusion.
Have an argument, because it's like if we do, we have to work it out. Well, I mean, you know, have to, but we do have to work it out. We want to work it out.
See, that's what we do, though. We take it from the standpoint, rather than continue finger pointing. Okay. So we're done with the finger pointing, not getting us anywhere. Okay, let's back up. Okay, so where did I go wrong? Okay, that's the question that I next ask myself. What could I have done better, or how could I have said it kinder, whatever? And Evelyn would say, well, you know.
Good, you're finally asking those questions.
Right.
That's what I was trying to tell you to do. I'm just kidding. No.
But so we're trying to be honest with each other and get at the heart of what caused this argument. And it may have been a dumb little thing that we're arguing over, but invariably a dumb little thing really suggests that there is something deeper going on, that some provocation in the past, maybe a little resentment building slightly, or, you know, keeping a record of some wrong way back that you can conveniently throw up at the last minute.
Some things are just too good to forget.
Yes.
You know, it's
right.
Like Henry Ford, you know. He goes back a long
way. Yeah, that's too good
to
forget. Yeah. It's, but
we all struggle with this, don't we? So we can set each other free and have peace, yeah. And that's what we're looking for with, you know, we want a happy life. And it changes everything. It's amazing how the dynamic in your relationships change when you seek to deal with them by the standard of the true measure, which is do unto others, forgiveness, all those things in the Love Language series, which is up on our website, themusicofmarriage.com, by the way.
Yeah, and, they weren't all up there before, but...
Oh,
but
found them. We found the missing ones, Daryl.
Yeah, so over the weekend, we put up the others. All seven Love Language series, God's Love Language, are up on our website. Right.
Seven? I thought there were 16. Well, whatever. We
well,
won't argue about that.
There's seven
that.
Main ones. There's seven main ones.
Oh,
so
okay.
There's other things that dance around the topic.
Yeah.
Other episodes. But anyway, they are up there. And sorry for, there was one episode that was only a minute and a half long, and we've noticed that there was a number of downloads on that. So
maybe they only like us talking for a minute and a half, and that's all I want to hear. I think this show should be over now for the day.
I think it was on the show of irritability. Love is not irritable.
No wonder we only could talk for a minute and a half. We were too irritable.
I definitely was.
No, there was a mistake in something that we put up. But
yeah, so they're all up there in their entirety now. So.
Was it the Watergate 18-minute gap or anything like that? Was it a Watergate?
A Watergate.
Marriage gate.
Yeah, marriage gate gap.
Producer gate.
Right.
No, it was a Bob gate.
I'm glad you found it.
Yeah, I think Bob realized
it's looking
something
for a scapegoat
technical.
On
but it really doesn't matter. The good news is it's up there. And
Yes.
So all of those things about love are things, if we come back to those true measures, you see, we build our house. When you build a home, we all know, right? You take measurements all over the place. I've done window treatments and home decorating in my life, and I usually measure about 5 times before I feel certain that when I send these measurements for this expensive fabric to my workroom, that it's going to be right, because I know I measured 5 times at least. Same with truth, you know. Truth is that measure, is a standard by which we live our lives. And we gain peace. Like, I gained peace knowing that I did my best to find the true measure. And this process of believing and abiding and knowing the truth is because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This has to do with a spiritual aspect. The measuring stick is just a picture of the spiritual things that are going on inside of us, because we are souls, like we said, what C.S. Lewis said, we're a soul with a body. We're not bodies with a soul. Mm-hmm. And that comes especially to mind today, as a dear friend of ours here in Franklin went to heaven last night. And, you know, when someone we know is in heaven, we're like, wow, you know, their life is better. They're at peace and they're with their maker. So that's what we're all looking for, is that peace. Where we do have relationships that are uncomfortable still for whatever reasons, are we thinking about in detail, I wonder if there's something I could do, or if there's something I did. And I know that that's what God wants from me, and he wants it from all of us, is for me to examine myself and say, you know, I'm not responsible for how somebody else treats me. I'm not responsible for how my husband treats me, but I'm responsible for how I respond. I'm responsible to God, who I'll answer to, for my attitudes. And that's why seeking truth.
And see, that perspective is a truth-based perspective. It's a biblical principle that you can find reading the truth of God's word. Otherwise, she wouldn't have concluded that if she hadn't known that that was a biblical principle, and therefore a reliable driver of life, of how to live your life.
Well, we always like it when the person we're at odds with kind of backs off and backs down and says, okay, you know, maybe I really did try to, you know, was, you know, not very nice the way I said that, or maybe my attitude was this way because da 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 da. And when we back down and say the most important thing is not being right but doing right to each other, really. And mm-hmm. And that's
in every instance,
yeah,
in every way. Because if you're having a disagreement, you know, and you decide to show deference to the other person, but in a temperamental way, like, okay, have it your way, and then you walk out and slam the door. Well, it was nice that you said have it your way, but the the rest wasn't a truth-based practice there. It was or reaction. It was not based in truth. So every step of the way, it must be, does this measure up to the truth, you know?
The thing about truth is that it's not based on our feelings, that we talk about this, and there's this thing about how we think inductively or deductively. And if you think of inductive, think of inside yourself. You look at your circumstances or how you feel right now because somebody, your spouse did or said this thing or didn't do or didn't say this thing. And or other circumstances, whatever it is in relationships, in life, are my circumstances, because of this, I am going to do this. I am going to. So it's a reactionary thing more than a guided thing, that your reasoning is putting the cart before the horse, and it's saying, you know, this is my circumstances, and because of my circumstances, I'm going to do this rather. And it's kind of moving the pieces of the real truth around or out of the way just enough to make excuses for not doing right, but doing the wrong thing.
Yeah, so how you reason your way through a situation, whether it's for a difference of opinion with your spouse or an argument you're having with your spouse, or trying to figure out who's at fault in this situation. If you're reasoning inductively, and here we are with two different types of reasoning that that are well known, they're formal concepts really on how to solve problems, and one is deduction, which moves from an idea or a general principle to an observation to a conclusion. For instance, the idea or principle is. Example would be all men are mortal. The observation would be Jason is a man. A conclusion would be Jason is mortal. Okay, that's irrefutable. Well, today, it may people would debate whether it's irrefutable or not. You know, it's like going to a gambling table and a crap table. And rolling dice, and then having an argument about what is an odd number, kind of. But anyway, I digress. Induction would be going from an observation to an analysis to a general principle or idea or theory. For instance, yeah. So, but the observation, you're going by observing someone's behavior or the conclusion of a situation, and you try to analyze that, and then you try to retrofit it into a general principle. Well, that works if you're Sherlock Holmes, because detective work doesn't have the advantage of having a general principle that leads to a conclusion. So you have to work your way backwards, but it doesn't work from a moral standpoint and an ethical standpoint, because there you run the risk of defining your own truth, and your conclusion is often wrong because of that.
So you call your conclusion truth when it may not be truth.
Yeah.
Whereas if we go to the source of truth, who is God, and his description of how things should work and how reality really is, then everything becomes subject to that. No matter what the subject is, every subject becomes subject to God's truth, to the one, like we said, the one measure that you'll find the same in every hardware store of how long is a ruler. And so that's the difference that when you realize that we run into a lot of problems if we're not using the proper measure, the proper tools, and we're going on things assuming that, oh, I thought this was a 12-inch ruler and I built my house on this, or I built my reasoning, my justification for doing something on this. And there's so many ways that truth and wrongful thinking and deception filters into our lives that we really have to be on our guard. It's just a topic that these mm-hmm. days has been really lambasted, really attacked, truth. And I think that we're all going to be helped a lot more if we challenge ourselves to say, okay, you may feel this way, and I may feel this way if I'm really mad about something, or I've been really offended or hurt or unfairly treated, or something has gone wrong. But am I allowed to respond this way? What is this kind of response going to do versus this kind of response?
Yes. And if you end up saying something like, if someone challenges your thinking on an issue, if you end up saying, well, you don't know my situation, you don't know my husband, you don't know my wife, walk a mile in my shoes, that sort of thing. What you're doing is you're arguing inductively from that perspective, and you never get absolute certainty when it comes to the truth of the situation, because this is the way induction deceives you. The quality, and I'm reading a definition here, the quality of the idea or theory depends on the quality of the observations and analysis. So if you're starting from your situation, to be right, your observation has to be 100% bulletproof. And your analysis has to be 100% bulletproof. But the induction doesn't work that way. It can in some instances, but it can if you're very, very careful, if you're a really, really good detective and you actually know the truth. But the big difference is deductions, conclusions are bulletproof, assuming you don't make a mistake along the way. And the conclusion is always true as long as the premises are true. So a biblical truth, like do to others what you would like them to do to you, is a premise that is 100% true. I don't think anyone can argue with that. It's bulletproof. There are no holes in it. It applies to every situation. And so if you start from that, even if you're praying to God for wisdom and how to deal with this person, you know, call up that truth. Well, what would I like him to do to me? Then I must do the same to him, see? And so you're starting from a bulletproof truth, and you're applying it to the situation. And that's just one general, idea.
So now that we've kind of talked about knowing the truth and how important it is, we're going to have a song by Chris Stapleton called Weight of Your World. And I don't know what the words are. Bob picked it out, but we try to pick songs that sort of support what we're, or relate in some way, sometimes just funny ways. But
well, Chris is up for handling the weight of her world, I'll tell you that. Okay.
Need a lot of truth to handle that.
I want you to know, wherever your road wants to go, I'll never be far, I'll always be right where you are. If you lose your way, if your hope is gone, I'll lead you home. Give me your darkest hour, give me your deepest fear, just give me a call and I'll be here. Give me the bars and chains that won't set you free, give me the way to your world and lay it on me. Come a time when all the words don't seem to rhyme. Please lean on me until you find the harmony. When it's hard to breathe, when the right seems wrong, I'll be the hand that helps you along. Give me your darkest hour, give me your deepest fear, just give me a call and I'll be here. Give me the bars and chains that won't set you free, give me the way.
We're back with the music of marriage, and we are talking about, what is our topic here, Evelyn, today?
The truth takeover.
The truth takeover. And that implies that there must be a truth takeover, or else...
We go under.
You go under. Right. Anyway, it is really true, and sometimes it's helpful to look at situations from a different perspective, look at truth from a different perspective, because it reveals a lot about our own needs, not only for truth, but for self-awareness, for how to relate to other people, and the situation you're in, how does that really either help or hinder relating to others or solving problems. So we don't often think that painful situations are something that actually yield a truthful conclusion as far as if you're going through the pain is concerned. You don't often think that. You just think, well, this is nasty, or I don't like this situation and I'm going to try to avoid it in the future. Well, those conclusions are, again, that's inductive reasoning in a sense. But what you want to do is go back to the general principle or idea and say, what is the purpose of this pain? God allowed it in my life for a reason, okay? Anyway, I thought C.S. Lewis in his book, Problem of Pain, really said it well, and this author here summarizes what C.S. Lewis said.
So The Problem of Pain is an avowedly intellectual book. The question he's trying to answer is, how can pain exist in a world created by a supposedly good and all-powerful God? Either God doesn't choose to prevent pain, in which case he isn't good, or else he can't prevent it, in which case he isn't all-powerful. Lewis's main response, his chief way of addressing this problem, is to argue that pain is a tool in God's hands. For, as he writes, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Why do we need to be roused by this megaphone of pain? Because we're under an illusion that all is well, that our lives are our own, that we're the masters of our fate and the captains of our soul. But when pain threatens us, we're awoken to the reality of our situation, to our mortality, to the great uncontrollable factor in our lives, namely the day of our death. Only when we're forced to consider that unpleasant reality do we emerge from the sweet dream of self-sufficiency that we otherwise very naturally prefer? Remember the historical context in which Lewis wrote this book. It appeared, as I say, in 1940, the first full year of the Second World War. People were having to face death like never before. They wanted answers to questions which they hadn't been required to address so urgently for a long time. Throughout the 1930s, Winston Churchill had been warning that Germany was dangerous and that Britain was woefully under-equipped to meet that danger. You can't put off the evil hour forever, he said. At some stage, we're going to have to meet this enemy. As Churchill had nagged the governments of the 1930s, so pain, Lewis says, nags us to wake up to the peril that is facing us. And what is this peril? It's the illusion that we're fine as we are and don't need to change. But God loves us so much that he's willing to challenge us and our half-hearted understanding of what love might mean in relationship with him. So Lewis can say this: when Christianity says that God loves man, it means that God loves man, not that he has some disinterested, because really indifferent, concern for our welfare, but that, in awful and surprising truth, we are the objects of God's love. You asked for a loving God, you have one. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds. Persistent as the artist's love for his work, and despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between the sexes. Since God does indeed love us like this, and since we are under an illusion that all is well, and need to be woken up from that illusion, the process by which that happens is unlikely to be painless. It will be humiliating to be told that we are mortal and that surgery is required to cure us of our misunderstanding. So that is the main thesis of the problem of pain. Pain reminds us of the truth of our situation, that we are less than perfect, that we are going to die, that we will have to face God, and that we will have to learn to love him, just as Jesus Christ did.
So there you have some kind of heavy, but not hard to understand, really, truth.
Yeah.
About how the problem of pain, you know, in our relationships, it's painful when we have disagreements, it's painful when we have arguments, it's painful when things happen, like we lose our job, or our car breaks down, we don't have money to fix it.
Or we don't think we're in love anymore.
Right. All kinds of things that bring us pain. And often we don't even realize that they come from things that we need to change, like he was saying, and that's why God is good, to bring us pain, to make us say, you know, Evie, maybe you really do this, but you just kind of just don't. You know, you just gloss over it and make light of it, but maybe that's the thing you really need to change that really provokes Bob to those kind of responses, or whoever, you know. And being willing to do that is willing to face the truth, which then we can grow. Then we have hope for growing. And even if we don't, even if we continue to fall back into our patterns, if we are able to discuss that with each other, that we want to live a life based on a truth-based life, you know? Everything's plant-based now in the store. Well, now we need a truth-based life spiritually, too. That way we can grow in the truth and have those good results.
Gluten-free truth, we'll call it. yes, you're exactly right, Evelyn. And
Thank you, Bob.
And then all,
did you get that on tape?
I figured I'd say it once in my life. For once in my life, I had something truthful to say to you. it's so important. And see, marriage is an ideal playground or workshop, whatever you want to call it. You can look at it as fun or work. It's both. It's ideally suited.
Or an anvil.
Or an anvil.
I took, what do you call that class? Blacksmithing. What do you call it? I always call it blacksmithing, you know, where you beat the... I was in art college. Yeah. But anyway, you know, sometimes you do have to be sort of beaten into submission by God with heat and, you know, because we're very tough like iron.
Yeah.
I would go to my art class at 7 in the morning to these burning hot ovens with my rods of steel to try to, you know, melt them in the heat till they were glowing and then beat them into sculptures on an anvil. Sometimes. And other times it's just watercolors, you know, you're just learning gently and nicely through life. Depends on the kind of personality you are and who you're married to, and I guess, but at different times, there's all different ways that God uses to perfect us so that we'll grow and not drag each other's spirits down, right? Like this song, don't ever let anybody drag your spirit down.
That's right. That's the
Why
next,
did you
next
pick
song
that
coming
one?
Up.
I didn't listen to that one.
Because I just think it was a truthful observation on how we view conflict, how we view criticism, or even things that are worse, hatred or, you know, abuse or whatever. And don't let it get you down, because we're all on a journey somewhere, and hopefully that's heaven. That's what they're talking about here.
So make a song out of it, right?
Right.
What's the worst that can happen? Make a neat song out of it.
There you go.
You might slip, you know you might slide, stumble and fall by the roadside, but don't you ever let nobody drag your spirit down.
Don't let nobody drag your spirit down.
Remember, we're walking up to heaven. Don't let nobody turn. Walk with the rich, walk with the poor, learn from everyone, that's what life is for. Don't let nobody drag your spirit down.
Don't let nobody drag your spirit down.
Remember, we're walking up to heaven. Don't let nobody turn. Might preach the gospel, I believe it's true. I can't let nobody drag my spirit down.
Don't let nobody drag your spirit down.
Well, I'm walking up to heaven. Won't let nobody turn me around. I can't let them turn me around. You might slip, child, you know you might slide. Stumble and fall by the roadside, but don't you ever let nobody drag your spirit down.
Don't let nobody drag your spirit down.
Remember, we're walking up to heaven. Don't let nobody turn you around.
Welcome to the Music of Marriage again, the third segment of our show today on the truth takeover. And what does that have to do with marriage? Well, it has to do with everything in life, right? Truth. Knowing truth, growing in truth, we were just talking about understanding that the pain and the difficulty, the conflict in life is actually meant to grow our character for good purpose. So Bob was going to mention something about behavior modification and trends in that regard. Because, you know, what we want to do is we want to seek truth and then have truthful thoughts in our minds. So when something happens, and a conflict, and you say, well, it's probably better if we just separate, or if it's, you know, it's better, and you're thinking in your mind how you're going to react, and usually it's because you're angry you're going to react, or you're really hurt. But that's always the devil coming to you to say, yeah, give it to him, yeah. You know, don't, you know, be mean back to the person, whatever it is, in whatever way. All those thoughts come through our head as viable options, but that's not the truth of what will make things better.
Yeah, the truth is our what we believe drives our behavior, and what we believe, meaning whether it's true or false, good or bad, right or wrong, will ultimately yield the result of our how we act, how we speak, how we think. And this is where modern psychology of behavioral modification misses the mark, because it doesn't go down to the level of our beliefs. Underlying patterns in our life that we must change or get rid of, if they're destructive, that is, will never be fixed if you do not seek to grow in the truth and get down to your belief, the level of your belief, which affects the underlying patterns that influence your behavior. So really doing a good check on your own life and your own behavior, and your habits, to see if they are in alignment with the truth of God's word is necessary.
And does this behavior and the habits that we don't critique our own way, you know, okay, break it down. What is it about me that creates this negative response in my marriage, mm-hmm. or relationship? What is this habit and this pattern that we do? And, of course, we don't really want to deal with that. We're comfortable in our own skin. We're comfortable with who we are. We basically think we're right most of the time anyway. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to admit defeat, to admit fault, especially when we don't even know how we could possibly change ourselves.
But behavior without truth doesn't get modified, essentially. And you can have a desire to change, but if you don't, if you're not looking at the ultimate standard, which is bulletproof, and you're only looking at your own personal perspective on things, that won't lead to change.
Where we get the perspective we need is in God's word. And I know for me, when I just put on my little app and when I'm driving my drives around, I listen to this guy he's supposed to sound like Jesus would sound, I guess. He reads parables and I don't know. Daryl, you should sign up for a job like that. I don't know. They get these guys to read on the Bible app, and I'm thinking, I guess he must be thinking, this must be how Jesus sounded on the hillside. And he gets this deep voice that's kind of got this sort of in-between emotion thing. You're not sure, but anyway.
He's got a British accent. That's a dead giveaway right there.
We know Jesus had a British accent. Right? But anyway, you read him talking about these things, and it kind of hits you between the eyes, and that's truth, right?
I was like Kirk Douglas in the movie Spartacus with his New York accent. You know, it's like somehow it doesn't fit, right? But anyway, they do a better job on that kind of thing today. But the Bible talks about replacement therapy, essentially, and that is when it comes to applying truth to your life so that your life is life-changing, there are two things you have to do. You have to... three things, actually. Put off the old self, the old way of doing things, which really means removing yourself from the equation of just the equation. And removing bad habits would be the second thing. The third thing would be putting on new things, develop new good, not only good habits, but new principles of acting, like 1 Corinthians 13, it says what love is and what love is not. Well, putting on those things, Galatians 5:20 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace,
haven't
patience,
you heard,
kindness,
though,
all that stuff.
Isn't it in Hezekiah 4:16? I know it's in Hezekiah. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. To get that British guy. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. It's in Hezekiah 4:16. Go look it up.
I think that verse was...
And y'all look it up. It's in Hezekiah.
I know that verse was a donkey's a horse designed by a committee, I think.
Anyway, Hezekiah is not a book in the Bible. So let's go with truth.
She gets people on that one every time.
We must become truth seekers and defenders of truth on every level. And whatever you're tempted to think, what should I do in this situation? Think, am I acting on truth or am I acting on a lie that if I get my way, or if I behave like this, or if I retaliate like this, or if I, if I misappropriate my role in the marriage as husband, thinking that I'm the boss, because remember, the role of the man is to keep order in the home, not to give orders, and that's what makes it easy for the wife to do the respect and obey. So it's this dance that you do in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we can do when we express to each other that we want to seek truth. And sometimes we don't even know the truth right then. But at least if you're going to put yourself aside and say, okay, God, show me what's the truth. You know, I want to do this, I want to do that, but that's not going to bring peace.
And that doesn't mean you beat your partner over the head with truth. and point the finger.
Quiet prayers
at Bible
powerful.
Verses and things like that. It means that the truth has to change you. It's all about changing yourself, not your partner, your spouse.
Tell them about the hose the other day.
Oh. Well, yeah, Evelyn usually waters the flowers, and that morning she was so busy doing stuff, I decided to do that. And it's very therapeutic, guys. You ought to try it sometime. Anyway, but we live on a hilltop and with real strong winds, and so I was trying to water her new lavender plants from a distance, and the wind just blew it right back in my face. And so what I did was I thought, oh, how can I get to that, because the hose did not reach. So I stooped down to the ground, and I held the hose on the ground and just lifted it up slightly, pointed it toward those lavender plants, and it hit them. So the water went under the wind, and that's what you do in conflict.
We have to lower ourselves to get under the winds that are blowing the water back in our face and missing the target. And that's what we learn when we're seeking truth. And God is faithful. Mm-hmm. When we ask, everyone who hears these words of mine, he says, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and not Alcatraz, like Barney calls it in Mayberry, here at the rock. But, you know, the rock that we want to build our home on and our relationships on. And if your relationships are busted from hurricanes and building on sand, there's always more rock somewhere. There's always somewhere to rebuild.
Get on the rock quickly. And then you'll be able to join in with John Michael Montgomery and say, life's a dance.
Amen. Thanks, Daryl.
When I was 14, I was balling fast for a blue-eyed girl in my homeroom class. Trying to find the courage to ask her out was like trying to get off from a water spout. What she would have said, I can't say. I never did ask, but she moved away. But I learned something from my blue-eyed girl. Sink or swim, you gotta give it a whirl. Life's a dance, you learn as you go. Sometimes you lead, sometimes you follow. Talk, and you might have to crawl.